Well, Fred, I appreciate the Psalms. Of course, learning that new psalm, but the song we just sang is Psalm 42. And the Psalms were the hymn book for the people of Israel, so we get to sing their songs. And I was impressed you guys did well with that song, picking it up very well. We're continuing this series of lessons on following Jesus. What does it mean to be a disciple of Jesus, to have your life molded by Jesus? And this morning we're going to think about reorienting. There are some devotional books that you can follow along with, some daily readings through the week. Out here through this door on that table, you'll find some books back there. You will also find some brochures. If you have any interest in going to Israel in a year from now, we're taking a group. Some of you came to a meeting we had a while back, but I didn't have the detailed information. That's now out there in those brochures. You can look at that. We'd love to have you go with us. Janice, we hate to see you go, but that was a great letter. We appreciate you so much. Let's go to God in prayer. Father, it is our desire to orient our lives upon you, upon your Son, knowing that he has shown us the path, he has shown us the way to live. But we confess, Lord, that often we choose our own way. And so we come to you asking for your power, the power of your Spirit, to help reorient us in the direction of your Son. Ask, Father, also that your power, your Spirit, would be in the preaching and the hearing of your word this morning, that we would be encouraged to reorient. It's through your Son we pray. Amen. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. The Lord's message rang out from you not only in Macedonia and Achaia. Your faith in God has become known everywhere. Therefore, we do not need to say anything about it, for they themselves report what kind of reception you gave us. They tell how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath. They were going the wrong way and they turned. You've experienced that, right? You heard that voice in your head. Maybe it wasn't quite in your head, but you heard the voice. It said, recalculating, right? And hopefully you heard it before this guy, right? You want to do your recalculating before you go off of the edge. Turn. That's the word for convert. In Greek, the word is epistrophe. But in Latin, the word for turn is conversio, which is where we get our word, of course, conversion. And we have all gone through some kind of conversio. We have turned from something and we have turned to God. For some, it's been a dramatic turn. You know, people that have turned from alcohol or from drugs or from gangs even and turned to the Lord. You have people here in Thessalonica who were idol worshipers and living very immoral lives. And so it was a dramatic turn for them to turn to God. But for other people, it's really less dramatic. For many of us, we've grown up in church. The turn we've made is not quite as dramatic as theirs. And neither was Paul's. Paul was raised in an environment where he worshipped one God, which is what Christians worship. And he grew up in an environment that was a very moral environment, unlike the people of Thessalonica. So it wasn't a big turn that he had to make. And yet sometimes, those of us who have to make smaller turns, those are actually more difficult turns. And for Paul to turn, he needed a blinding light on the road to Damascus so that he could finally see. And so he made that turn. But it's not just a turn from something, it's a turn to something, right? Because you found something better than the other way you had before. I have this conversation with young couples who are about to get married. So you realize when you get married, the old life, it's pretty much gone. And now you've entered into a new life. So guys, you know, you're the single guy, you've been doing what you want, when you want. That's gone. She has a right to know where you are and what you are doing. If you don't like that, don't get married. But I'm assuming you're getting married because you think being married to her is better than being single. So you've chosen the something better. When we turn to the thing that we think is better. Jesus said, I came that you may have life and have it to the full. And of course, there's the eternal element to it, but there's also the now element to it. There is peace now. There is contentment now. There is strengthened relationships now. Joy unspeakable now. And so we haven't just turned from something. We've turned to something in our lives, both in eternity and now. Kindness and goodness and self-control, compassion and mercy and grace now that we have turned to. And no other path then for us compares to this. We think this is the better way, so we've chosen this way. This is why in Scripture you hear repentance, this turning talked about as really a good thing. A lot of times people think, oh, well, I'm giving this bad stuff up. No, I'm getting some really good stuff. And so repentance is talked about in terms of salvation. Listen to the prophet Isaiah. He says, this is what the Lord, Sovereign Lord, the Holy One of Israel says, in repentance and rest is your salvation. In quietness and trust is your strength. And in the book of Acts, repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out, so that times of refreshing may come from the Lord. So this is really a good thing, a really good turn. And we heard the scripture reading about Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus, I think, thought he had a pretty good life until he comes in contact with Jesus and he realizes, as Paul would say, all of that's rubbish. This is better. I want this. So he makes a turn and in fact gives up the stuff from the old life. So turning is just repenting when it comes down to it. And what's really interesting is that the Greek word for repent is metanoia. The Greek word noia is mind. Metanoia means change your mind. To repent is to change your mind. Before you're going to behave differently, you have to think differently. You have to reorient your mind. And so there's a reason that you start with this change of mind, because your mind is going to direct your body what to do. Your body is not going to do something until your mind tells it. Just imagine this. You have become aware that you have a hair hanging out your nose. You feel it. And now your mind tells your arm, reach up there and get that bad boy. And about halfway up, your mind says, wait, 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 wait. Look around, turn your head. Is anybody going to see me do that? Right? Your mind directs your body in what you're going to do, in everything that you are going to do. And so our lives are based upon our thinking. Our lives are based upon our ideas. All ideas. Think about this adrenaline junkie woman here, right? How many of you are up for that, right? I mean, there's an idea there that says, you know, life's for the taking now, live for the now. Well, where do you get that idea? She lives this life doing these things based on this idea. Or this guy who says, I don't have time to think, I just do. Well, where'd you get the idea that you should just do? Right? We base all of our actions and all of our character and all of our behavior on ideas and on thinking. So as Dallas Willard, the Christian writer, said, think about it. Satan didn't hit Eve over the head with a stick. He hit her over the head with an idea. And the idea was, God is lying to you. He's holding out on you. And there's all kinds of ideas that then shape us and move us. I mean, one of the biggest ideas in America is freedom, right? You can't restrict people's freedom. You can't restrict their freedom of speech. I don't know if you heard about the guy this week that tried to get on a Southwest Airlines flight and had a big t-shirt on with just vulgar language on it. And they said, you can't fly with that shirt on here. You need to change it or cover it up. He said, I'm not doing it. They said, get off the plane. And he thought his freedom of speech was being held back, because his mind, his thinking was, I should be able to say what I want anytime I want. It should not be restricted at all. And so he wore the shirt that he wore. Now, it may be that some people do seem to act without thinking, like the guy who says to the woman, ah, so when are you due? And she's not pregnant, right? But it wasn't that he wasn't thinking, it's that he wasn't thinking well, right? We've been there. The mouth started working before the mind was really operative, right? So he was not thinking well. The Bible speaks of this, changing our minds so we can change our character and change our behavior. Romans chapter 12. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. And so if your character is going to change, your thinking is going to have to change. Now, there's a number of ways to accomplish this, but some really simple ways are, what am I feeding my mind? Am I feeding my mind with things that do not correspond with Christ, or am I feeding my mind with things that do correspond with Christ? If I'm feeding my mind with things that do not correspond with Christ, the more I feed my mind with that, the more my behavior and character are going to change to reflect that other way of thinking. And so I want my mind to be transformed. The goal is to be single-mindedness, focused on the Lord. The Danish philosopher Søren Kierkegaard said, purity of heart is to will one thing. One thing. The book of James says some of the reasons we have trouble in our prayers is because we are these double-minded people. We cannot will the one thing. And so if we're going to reorient our minds, then what's going to happen? Our bodies are going to follow. Our character is going to follow. We are going to change our behavior. If we don't change our behavior, that just tells us that our mind is not convinced. And we end up playing church like these folks that come out to John the Baptist. You know, John the Baptist is out there baptizing people at the Jordan River. And he's calling people to repent, to change. And you've got a lot of people, I want to be a part of this kingdom business. I want to be a part of this. And they come out there to be baptized by John. But John knows what's going on. He says, John said to the crowds coming out to be baptized by him, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance. And do not begin to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' For I tell you that out of these stones God can raise up children for Abraham. The axe is already at the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire." "What should we do then?" the crowd asked. John answered, "Anyone who has two shirts should share with the one who has none, and anyone who has food should do the same." Even tax collectors came to be baptized. "Teacher," they asked, "what should we do?" "John, don't collect any more than you are required," he told them. Then some soldiers asked him, "And what should we do?" He replied, "Don't extort money and don't accuse people falsely. Be content with your pay." If you are really repenting, if you really have a change of mind, it's going to come out in your character and it's going to come out in your behavior. And if it's not coming out in your character and it's not coming out in your behavior, it's because your mind has not been changed and you have not been changed. So to repent is to do differently. One of the best definitions maybe of repent came from a little girl who said, "Repentance is being sorry enough to quit." Which is really it, right? It's sorry enough to quit. And we've seen plenty of faux repentance, right? Faux is that fancy French word for fake. Lots of fake repentance. Parents get it from their kids a lot, and the kids say, "Sorry." Then they roll their eyes, right? But you know they're not sorry. And the Apostle Paul talks about there's a difference between real repentance and faux or fake repentance. Godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret. But worldly sorrow brings death. Because the worldly sorrow says, "Sorry, but not really. I've come out to be baptized by John, but I really don't want to change. I want to stay the same person I've always been." Godly sorrow changes us to be different people. So following Jesus calls us to this reorientation, calls us to change of direction, a change of course. Some of us have this way of imagining that, you know, we did that when we were baptized. I was baptized, I repented of my sins, and I was baptized, so I've already changed direction, I've already changed course. But that's sort of like your GPS telling you, you need to make a 180-degree turn, and you turn right and call it good. There needs to be more turning that takes place if you're going to get on this path and be like Jesus. And we hear about this in the Bible of people who have made a turn and yet they still need to make more turns. The book of Revelation is written to seven churches who are on this very path. Listen to what this letter says to this one church. "To the angel of the church in Sardis write, these are the words of him who holds the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your deeds. You have a reputation of being alive, but you are dead. Wake up, strengthen what remains and is about to die, for I have found your deeds unfinished in the sight of my God. Remember, therefore, what you have received and heard. Hold it fast and repent. But if you do not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what time I will come to you. This is a church who has become very comfortable in being just a little bit off course. And so they're called by the Lord. You need to get back on course. You need to repent. Because they're on a path that's kind of like Jesus, but not quite. They've made a right turn and called it good. Another is the Apostle Peter. The Apostle Peter made a turn, of course, when he became a disciple of Jesus. But entrenched within the Apostle Peter was this prejudice against Gentiles. And so he's at a home one day, and the Lord lets down the sheet, and it has all these unclean animals in it. And he says, take, kill, and eat. And Peter says, no. And he says it three times to him. And Peter says, no, he's not going to have any of that. He's a Jew. He doesn't eat unclean things. And then he finds out the Lord's talking to him about more than food, because he's invited to go to Cornelius' house, and Cornelius is a Gentile. He's one of those unclean people, and he goes in there and he teaches Cornelius about the Lord. And then the Holy Spirit comes upon Cornelius and his family, just like it did the apostles in Acts chapter 2. And Peter begins to get it now. Okay, I understand. God is accepting these people too. And when a big conflict arises with the church in Acts chapter 15, what are we going to do about these Gentiles? It's Peter who stands up and says, those folks are in. God has revealed that to me at Cornelius' house. He made a turn. But guess what? When he got together with some Jewish folks and they were saying, we've got to back off from these Gentiles, Peter joined them. And the Apostle Paul said, buddy, you have not turned enough. When Cephas, Peter, came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. For before certain men came from James, he used to eat with Gentiles, but when they arrived, he began to draw back and separate himself from the Gentiles because he was afraid of those who belonged to the circumcision group. Sometimes a small turn can be the hardest turn. Because it's easy to start getting to this point of saying, I'm close enough, right? Close enough for government work. I know that this is the path of Jesus. I know this is the path I'm going to be on, but I'm close enough. And this is why we talk about things like white lies, right? It's not really a lie that hurts anyone, so it's an okay thing to do. And I know that I have a little bit of a temper problem, but it's not that big of a deal. And I know that I'm a little bit materialistic, but who's not? And once we become comfortable being off the path just a little bit, and not thinking we need to turn, one of two things can happen. Number one, if I can justify being off the path a little bit, I can now justify being off the path a lot. And then secondly, my character begins to be shaped by this. This is who I am, a person who is very comfortable being off course. And if I'm just 1 degree off over a period of 100 miles after a long time, I'm quite a ways off. A few weeks ago, I went into the grocery store to buy some things, and I was wanting some cash back. And the young man, teenage boy at the counter, told me, we can't give you as much as you're asking. But if you will go over, after you're done checking out here, go over to the customer service desk, she can give you that money. And I said, I want to be clear about this now. I don't have to buy stuff twice. I don't have to buy anything, right? No. Just check out here, and you can go over there and do that. Okay, I check out, get my bags all in the grocery cart, go over there, and I say to the girl at the customer service desk, I'd like to get some cash back with my card. She said, that will be $3. I felt it welling up inside of me. These people are trying to rip me off. I said, he didn't say anything about that over there at the register. Well, that's what the price is. Well, he told me I didn't have to buy anything. Well, you were going to buy something anyway. I already bought something. So then I went back to the kid at the register. I said, you should have told me that was $3. And I went and found the assistant manager and said, hey, I want you to know what's going on in your store. And then I walked out of the store and said, what an idiot. Now, granted, I didn't shoot anybody, right? But I was not on the path. I was not on the path of Jesus. I was not acting like Jesus. And I knew I needed to turn. I needed to repent. Repentance is a thing that is ongoing Reorienting is something that's ongoing for all of us who are trying to follow Jesus, making course corrections, trying to be like Christ. We are all in need of reorientation. And folks, we need to be specific about this. None of this, well, I'm a sinner. I'm a sinner. How have you sinned? In what way have you gone against what God wants you to do? In what way have you gotten off the path? And some of us need to be public about that. And the reason we need to be public about that is because when we got off the path, we got off the path in a very public way. And so we need to let people know publicly we're back on the path doing what the Lord wants us to do. Now, you may not need to be public about that. I'd say most of us do not. But telling someone else can be very helpful. You notice when you tell someone else the thing you're struggling with, the way you get off the path, now you're being held accountable to get back on the path. And so our elders here are always prepared to help you. Help you in your walk with the Lord. That's why they go out to the conference room and meet with you out there to pray with you. I'm prepared if you need some help with that. The church is prepared. The real question is, are you prepared in your heart to reorient? Let's stand and sing.